Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to our first of our Harvest weekend meetings. It's lovely to see each and every one that's gathered out. And those that are visiting with us, let me give you that special welcome indeed. And may the Lord bless us and may the Lord meet with us as we gather together throughout this weekend. Do remember our Harvest services as they continue, and not only this evening, but indeed Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And do plan, if you can, to attend and come and be one of our number here in the services. 11:30 and 7 p.m. are the times of worship on the Lord's Day. And the special speakers in the morning time will be the Reverend Thomas Murray, the minister of our Lurgan congregation. And then in the evening time, the Reverend Trevor Baxter and his wife Mary will be along to sing as well. And we do remind you also of our harvest offering throughout the weekend. We do remind you that if you wish to donate or give towards it, it will be going towards our brother, Mr. Stephen Miller, and his wife, Ruth, as they've taken up the work there in Tavistock. And we leave that with you, and if you like to donate towards it, then we remind you just to leave it in plain white envelopes for the purposes of the counting of it. And so we're going to take our hymn books at this time and sing our opening hymn. It is the hymn 732 as we commence this evening, 732. The page is 469. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. 732. We'll stand together after the introduction, please. Unite our hearts together in prayer at this stage as we look to the Lord, even for his blessing upon our gathering together this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee. We do rejoice, O God, in the acceptance which we have in the Beloved. We thank Thee this night, O God, that we draw nigh to Thee in and through the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We draw before Thee, O God, to plead His merits. Lord, we draw before Thee clothed in His righteousness. We do rejoice that we are justified by His blood. We do rejoice that we're adopted into the family of God. We have the air, or the right, O God, to call unto Thee and to cry unto Thee, Abba, Father. For we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We bow before Thee, O God, with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice even in this season of the year. We rejoice, O God, that we can gather tonight and we can give Thee thanks and praise for the faithfulness of Almighty God once again this year to us. Lord, we thank Thee for each and every need that Thou hast met. We thank Thee, O God, for every temporal need. We do rejoice, O God, that each and every day that we have been able, O God, to get up out of our beds. We've been able, O God, to move about. We've been able, O God, even to enjoy of the Lord of the food and of the water each and every day. Lord, we do thank Thee and praise Thee that we have this house even to gather to. We thank Thee for the opportunity to be here. Lord, to give Thee thanks this night. We thank Thee for every spiritual need that Thou hast met this year. We thank Thee, O God, for meeting with us. We thank Thee, O God, for speaking to us. We thank Thee, O God, for even answers to prayer throughout this year. Lord, as we continue into the autumn and into the winter time, we do pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to hear and to answer the prayers of Thy people. Continue, O God, to remember this work. Continue, O God, to remember Thy work right across this land. Lord, we do rejoice that Thou art the one who has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we look to Thee, even in these days in which we live, even at this special season of the year, that we will see the signs of the ingathering of souls into the kingdom of God. Lord, remember us this evening. Lord, we thank Thee for each one that is here. We thank Thee, O God, for journey mercies to each one. We thank Thee, Lord, for answered prayer and even touching those that have been laid aside. Lord, bringing them back to us once again. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless each one that is here this night. That Thou wilt meet with us. O God, that Thy presence will be that reality to each and to every one. Remember each one that has a part to play. We do pray, O God, for our brother Stephen as he will come to minister in song. Lord, we thank Thee for him. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless him. That Thou wilt use him, O God, this night. That his messages will even be that, preparation, O God, for the preaching of Thy word. And Lord, that Thou wilt come and bless him and use him for Thine honour and for Thy glory. Remember Thy servant who will handle the word of God. We do thank Thee for the Reverend Higginson. We thank Thee, O God, for watching over him and for bringing him here in safety. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt infill him with the Spirit of God. We do pray that as he stands to his feet, that he will know that he's not simply standing in his own strengths, but he's standing in the might and the power of Almighty God. Lord, bless him this night. O God, encourage him and use him, we pray Thee. Oh, that there will be that message for all of our hearts, that we will be able to feed this night from the finest wheat of the Scriptures. Lord, remember us for good in these days. Remember, O God, even our missionary emphasis, even at this time of year. We think of our brother Stephen Miller, as he's taken up the work there in Tavistock. Lord, as he has commenced in these early days of that ministry, Lord, may he be encouraged. May he see fruit, O God. May he see souls being saved. May he see that church being encouraged and being built up. Lord, that Thou wilt be pleased to use him. That Thou wilt be pleased to bless even there in the south of England. Lord, remember us this night. O God, draw near to us and be with us from start to finish. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we've mentioned, our missionary emphasis throughout this weekend is our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Miller. And they recently moved at the start of September over to our Tavistock congregation in the south of England. And our brother very kindly sent over his deputation video. It's only about 7 minutes long or so. We're going to watch it now just to give us a flavour. And even may it be that burden to our hearts as we pray for our brother, that the Lord will bless in the days that lie ahead.
The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 38, "Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." That is certainly true of the ministry in Tavistock. Others have labored in the establishing and maintaining of the work over many years, and we will be entering into their labors. Tavistock is a picturesque market town in Devon in the southwest of England, and it has a long history stretching back over 1,000 years. The town is situated on the edge of Dartmoor National Park, and so all around there is breathtaking scenery. Sir Francis Drake was born on a farm close to Tavistock. He became the first Englishman to circumnavigate the globe, and for this feat, along with his role in the English victory over the Spanish Armada in 1588, he is commemorated in the centre of the town and also in the nearby city of Plymouth. Tavistock is a town with many blessings and advantages, but the greatest need of the people in the town of Tavistock is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, to learn of their need of Him, their need of repentance from sin, and their need to turn from all other things that they trust in to the true and living God. The Free Presbyterian Witness in Tavistock began in 1988. The Hamilton family, who were from Omagh Free Presbyterian Church, had moved to Tavistock in 1986. They had a burden for a Free Presbyterian Witness in the area. Initial inquiries were followed up by a visit from the Reverend Hillis Fleming and Reverend David Park. This led to a gospel mission being conducted in September 1988, with the students of the Whitfield College of the Bible supporting the two preachers in the evangelistic outreach. This gospel mission marked the commencement of the Free Presbyterian Witness in Tavistock. Reverend David Smith was the church's first minister, arriving in 1989 and labouring for 11 and a half years. Reverend Philip Kyle ministered for 3.5 years between 2001 and 2005. Services were initially held in a local school, and for the past 8 years, the meetings have been taking place in the Guide Hall in the centre of the town. Visiting preachers have filled the pulpit over the past years. A faithful gospel witness has been maintained in Tavistock for over 3 decades. And now, it is my privilege to be sent by the Lord to enter into the labours of others, to be a pastor to His people and a preacher of His word. Pray that the Lord's presence will be known in the worship services, that His people will be encouraged, and that the Holy Spirit's power will be evident in evangelism. Tavistock is famous for its pannier market, which operates a number of days each week and has various market stalls which attract crowds from far and wide. It is hoped that it will be possible to have a Christian bookstall in the market at least one day each week. The congregation of Tavistock Free Presbyterian Church has shown great faithfulness to the Lord and his cause. The Lord has given encouragements and has kept his promise never to leave or forsake those for whom he shed his blood and died. We now look to the Lord to lead his people forward in the way that they should go. Pray that the Lord will seek and save lost souls from the town of Tavistock and the surrounding area, that he will add them to the congregation to be living witnesses for him.
Well, I trust that gives you a bit of a flavour and a sense of the work that our brother and sister have taken up in the land of Tavistock. Since recording that video, I was speaking to him just the other week, and he was saying they're very close to getting the permission and getting the place at the market. And even by now, it may be the case they've already got it, but certainly it was close whenever I was talking to him. So do even pray that the Lord will open up that door and give him that place even at the market for the bookstall that lies ahead and takes place there each and every week. But do remember them in prayer. And as we said, if you can support them throughout this weekend, then I know they would certainly appreciate that encouragement and that help as they look to serve the Lord there in Tavistock. We're delighted this evening as well to have our brother Stephen Patterson from our Coquille congregation. I want to thank you for coming all of this way on a Friday evening to sing for us. We're looking forward as you come and minister now. Thank you. I say a sincere word of thank you to our brother Stephen for those beautiful pieces, and we do pray that the Lord will bless them and even speak to every heart through them this evening. Can we just remind you that unfortunately our harvest supper is minus the supper this evening due to the ongoing restrictions that we're not able to have that time of fellowship together afterwards, but we do, as I say, thank you for coming, and it is our prayer that the Lord will bless us and be with us. I want to thank those as well who have decorated the church and put together the lovely display around the communion table here at the front of the church. We certainly do appreciate their labours in that regard, and it's certainly a beautiful piece and a beautiful decoration, and we do want to thank them in the Saviour's name. Can we just mention as well that tomorrow is a very special day in the Clocker Valley calendar in the history of the Clocker Valley congregation, because tomorrow at 3 p.m. they open their brand new church building. And we are delighted for our sister congregation, and it certainly is our prayer that the Lord will bless them and that the Lord will bless even and use that new meeting house, use that new building for his honour and for his glory in the days that lie ahead. Can we mention, but unfortunately, restrictions again, it is invite only. But if you'd like to, if you're doing nothing else tomorrow afternoon, if you'd like to tune in and be part of that service, Clocker Valley are hoping to live stream it, both in their church Facebook and their church YouTube pages. And so if you go online and you just look for Clocker Valley on the Facebook or on YouTube, then God willing, they'll be streaming that service for you to watch at 3 p.m. tomorrow afternoon. We're going to sing one more hymn together. It is a hymn 736. The page is 471. 736, sing to the Lord of harvest, sing songs of love and praise, with joyful hearts and voices your hallelujahs raise. We'll stand again to change your position as we sing, please. is a joy and a delight to have with us this evening the Reverend Roger Higgison, the minister in our Lisburn congregation. Do want to welcome him in the Saviour's name and thank him for coming. And may the Lord bless him now as he comes and ministers God's word to us. Brother, God bless you.
Well, it's lovely to be with you this evening, and I really appreciate the invitation from your pastor and church session to be part of your weekend of harvest meetings. We pray that God will richly bless you in the days that lie ahead, and that the Lord will pour out his spirit upon us in these needy days. I have many fond memories of this congregation whenever I was a student minister, quite a number of years ago now. It's over 13 years since I came out of college. And I think it was during those first 2 years that I was often here with you in Six Mile Cross. So it's going back 16 or 17 years ago, and it's lovely to renew fellowship with some of you that I got to know at that particular time. So we trust that the Lord will visit our hearts this evening. If you have a Bible there, we're turning, please, to the book of Hosea, the first book of the section of Scripture commonly known or referred to as the Minor Prophets. So after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, immediately after that, you've got the little book of Hosea. And tonight we're going to read a few verses from chapter 10, and we're commencing at verse number 9. I want to speak for a little while tonight upon the subject of revival, the harvest of revival. I think it's such an important subject in these days that we dare not ignore the great need and the great potential of revival in our day and generation. I want to thank Stephen as well for his wonderful ministry and song. It's been a blessing to my soul already. But let's read from Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chasten them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fur neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have ploughed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel. In the day of battle the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And we know the Lord will bless the solemn reading of his precious word to your hearts this evening. Verse 12 is our text tonight of Hosea 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What a promise, what a text of scripture. Let's pray that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. That's a familiar verse, but we trust tonight that it will come with freshness to our hearts. And I encourage all of God's people to really and earnestly pray that the Lord will draw near and that his presence might fill this place. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for thy precious word. We acknowledge, O God, that we are living in days of tremendous need in our land and in our nation, and in our churches, in our homes and families, our towns, our communities. We confess, O God, that we desperately need a move of thy Spirit. Loving Father God, we pray that thou wilt save us tonight from just hearing a sermon. Deliver us, O God, from going through the motions and listening, O God, to cold truth. O God, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will be in this meeting and be in this message. And grant, O God, that something of heaven might touch our souls. And that we will leave this place, O God, revived in our own hearts. Stirred up to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. O God, we pray tonight that thou wilt see us on thine altar lay. Our lives are all this very day. And to crown the offering now we pray. Send the fire, send the fire. O God, we thank thee tonight that that Holy Ghost fire will meet our every need. It's fire we want, for fire we plead. O God, come and anoint the sacred page. Grant, O God, thy help, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But may the name of our Saviour and our God be high and lifted up. And we pray, O God, thou wilt fill this sanctuary with thy lovely presence. And, Lord, stir up our souls in these days to seek thee. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all for thy glory, in the Saviour's name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Beloved, tonight there is absolutely no doubt that the greatest need in our church and the greatest need in our nation is for revival. I think the word revival is a word that perhaps is very common nowadays, but maybe very much misunderstood. One preacher of a bygone day, Dr. D.M. Patton, said that revival is the inrush of life into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Revival, therefore, is something that begins with God's people, but it certainly does not end with God's people. Duncan Campbell, who saw revival in the Isle of Lewis, and then about 10 years after that in the Isle of North Uist, said revival is a community or a people saturated with God. Vance Havner was an American revivalist, and he said, revival is God rending the heavens and coming down into the midst of his people. And one Methodist historian, Arthur Skevington Wood, said, revival is a sad necessity. What a statement. Revival is a sad necessity. If you're like me tonight, you would know that the church needs revival. And you might acknowledge as well, like I would have to acknowledge, that this heart and this life of mine desperately needs revival. Leonard Ravenhill once said, hell burns while the church sleeps. And that is so true. It seems that in this day and generation where the need, perhaps, is greater than ever, our population is larger than ever, the population of the unchurched is larger than ever. The lack of conversions is more alarming than ever. And perhaps the apathy and the indifference of God's people is greater than ever. Hosea, like so many prophets in the Word of God, essentially was a prophet of revival. Somebody said that Hosea was the prophet for Israel's zero hour. The nation of Israel had reached a crossroads, either for revival or for ruin, either for judgment or for jubilation. Hosea was a man with a very, very tender heart. He knew something of the heart of God. God's heart was broken over a nation that was desperately, hopelessly, and sadly backslidden. We have many instances of this throughout the prophecy. For example, in chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Lord says, the land hath committed great whoredom in departing from the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Lord says, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. In chapter 5 and verse number 3, the Lord says, O Ephraim, thou hast committed whoredom, and Israel is defiled. In chapter 6 and verse number 10, again, there is whoredom in Ephraim, and Israel is defiled. Chapter 7, verse 4, they're all adulterers, chapter 11 and verse number 7. All my people are bent to backsliding. And the reality is that God's servant Hosea can acutely identify with the very heart of God Almighty. Because God had called Hosea to marry a woman called Gomer. Gomer formerly had been a harlot. And Hosea married this woman. And then tragically and sadly, she went back after their marriage vows were taken to her old trade. And God said to Hosea, go back to her, seek her out, and love her yet again. Show her your love, your faithfulness, your tenderness, your compassion, and go out there into the wilderness and seek to draw her back to yourself by your unconditional love. And that was exactly the type of love that God had for his unfaithful people, the nation of Israel. In chapter 14, verse 4, God says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. And here in this great text, chapter 10 and verse number 12, God gives them an offer of mercy. In fact, it's more than an offer of mercy. It's an offer of revival. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is a vital text for our day and generation. And I see clearly in this text of Scripture two very simple things. I see God's sovereignty in revival. And I also see man's responsibility by way of preparing for revival. Duncan Campbell once said, I do not believe in any type of sovereignty that nullifies my responsibility. And sometimes in certain theological circles, there can be a great level of pride in the knowledge and conviction and belief in the sovereignty of God. And we trust tonight that we all believe that God is sovereign. But let us never get to the place where we're fatalistic and we rest on our laurels and we settle on our leaves and we're cold and indifferent and austere to the great need of a perishing world all around us. As we think tonight about this great harvest text, this great revival text, I just want to look at those two issues. Man's responsibility, that's preparation, and then God's sovereignty, visitation. First of all, man's responsibility. The reality is, in the physical realm, there can be no harvest without preparation. If the ground is not plowed up, if the land is not tilled, if the seed is not sown, if the ground is not fertilized, and if the harvest is not reaped, there will be no harvest at all. Man has a tremendous responsibility in the physical harvest. And I believe tonight that there can be no genuine revival without preparation on a human level. Now, we cannot cause the wind to blow, but we can, by way of preparation, set our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit whenever, under God, that wind blows. And it's interesting that the principles for spiritual harvest are the same principles that are found in the physical harvest. You'll notice in this text that the great prophet Hosea advocates the practice of plowing. He says, break up your fallow ground. Now, you might ask tonight the question, well, what is fallow ground? What does it mean to break up your fallow ground? What is fallow ground? Some of the farmers might know what fallow ground is. Fallow ground is ground that was once fruitful, but over a period of time has become unproductive. Fallow ground is that layer of ground, that level of ground, that location of ground that the farmer or the people can look at and point at and say, I can remember whenever that field was flourishing, whenever that field yielded a great harvest, whenever that field was productive, but now the field, the ground, has become fallow. Remember the parable of the sower. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel chapter 4 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 13 told the parable of the sower, and he talked about four types of soil. Hard, dry, arid ground. And then the stony ground. And then the thorny ground. And then the ground that was good that brought forth fruit. The first three types of soil all together illustrate the fallow ground. Ground that is dry, ground that is covered with thorns, and ground that is filled with stones. And I wonder tonight, if we're absolutely honest and we look at the Church of Jesus Christ and we look perhaps at our own denomination, do we have to lament that in a spiritual sense we have become fallow? Once fruitful, but now tragically unproductive. Maybe if we look at our own hearts, there was a time whenever we brought forth much fruit unto God. And the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance were flourishing in our lives. But now those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are not there to the level that they once were. And maybe we have lost our first love. And rather than becoming meek and temperate and gentle and all of those things, maybe there's a hardness that has crept in. Pride and indifference and apathy. Our hearts, perhaps, if we're honest, have become fallow. Our churches, our denomination. You say, well, maybe, how does the ground become fallow? What's happened to this ground that was once productive and now it no longer is? Can the farmer lift his hands heavenward and blame the Lord of the harvest that the field has become fallow? No, he can't. Because the field is his level of responsibility. And perhaps because of neglect, the ground has become fallow. Maybe we've become so busy with other things that we're no longer tending to our hearts and spending time in the presence of God in prayer and in the reading of his word. And we're no longer really in the place of worship and adoration and consecration, and we're no longer crying unto God for the infilling of his Spirit. And the lusts of other things have entered in. Maybe there's been neglect. Maybe there's been discouragement. Maybe there's been idleness and indifference. Back in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 30, Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man of no understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, I looked and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. And thy want is an armed man. And in that particular instance, the ground had become unproductive because of laziness, because of apathy, and because of neglect. The Bible says, woe unto you that are at ease in Zion, maybe through disobedience. But the Bible here says, break up your fallow ground. And that takes work. That takes honesty. To recognize that the ground is not what it once was. And the farmer has to come with his harrow, or he has to come with his plow, and he has to dig that harrow or that plow deep down into Mother Earth and break it up and turn the clods over. And it's really speaking of brokenness. Did you ever notice in your study of the Word of God that the principle of brokenness seems to figure very heavily? It seems that very often before the Lord used something or someone, first of all, he broke it. Remember the little boy with his lunch? 2 fish and 5 loaves. And whenever the Lord took that lunch out of the little lad's hand, he lifted it to heaven. He blessed it. and then he broke it. And then he used it to feed a multitude. Do you remember at the Last Supper, the Lord took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Do you remember whenever Gideon and his army of 300 went down to the Midianites? No physical weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so often we use to human and carnal methods and we look to earthly things for spiritual victory. The Lord sent Gideon, his three men, down there into the Midianite camp with little clay vessels and lanterns inside. And then whenever Gideon would sound his trumpet, what were they to do? They were to break those earthen vessels so that the light would shine forth. And the Apostle Paul says, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels. And I believe tonight it's not until there is brokenness amongst the people of God, brokenness in the church of Jesus Christ, that the treasure within can be seen by a lost and perishing world. God says to us in his word that he will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And sometimes the word of God runs over us like water off a duck's back, rather than being like a plow or like a sword or like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces and gets deep into your hearts and causes this spirit of brokenness. You know, in the days whenever Ezekiel ministered the word of God, the Lord said, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 30, he says, "Son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and let us hear the word that cometh forth from the Lord." And they all go and they sit around the feet of the great prophet Ezekiel. And the Lord says, "Ezekiel, they come unto thee as my people come. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as one that hath a lovely song, that has a pleasant voice, that can play well on an instrument." And they all knew what to look for, to hear a great sermon. They admire Ezekiel's enthusiasm, his passion. They acknowledge that here's a man that's got a word from the Lord. Here's a man that's bringing truth. And they can sit like wine tasters around Ezekiel's feet. And they would stand to their feet and they would cry out if he said anything heretical or unsound. But the problem is they're sermon tasters. And they have no intention of taking the word of God to heart to break their hearts and to really go through with God. We might say that they're sermon-proof Christians. Friends, when was the last time you or I were really melted and broken as we sat under the word of God? There needs, I believe, to be a practice of plowing. And then after that, a principle of sowing. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now, only a fool would try to sow seed before breaking up the fallow ground. It would be a waste of time if the ground is hard and dry and arid and full of winds and thistles and thorns and briars. And only a fool as well would believe that we can have a harvest without preparation. Only a fool would believe we could have a harvest without sowing. Sowing is a vital harvest principle. The Lord laid it down in Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remaineth, seed time first and then harvest. You can only reap if you sow. The psalmist said in Psalm 126, "He that goeth forth and weepeth," there is the principle of brokenness, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's absolutely no doubt that we are living in a day of small things, but we must ever be sowing in righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It's not just evangelizing. It's not just witnessing, but it's sowing a righteous life, Christ-likeness, holiness of life, kindness, gentleness, love, prayer, burden, conviction, compassion for the lost, prayer ministry, whatever it might be, sowing in righteousness. Friends, let us never be idle or indifferent. Never let us be fatalistic and expect somehow revival to come and us to sit back and to do nothing. Often we pray and say, Lord, send revival, and that's good. But maybe the Lord's saying, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to sow in righteousness? Are you going to set the seals? Are you going to till the land? Are you going to prepare the ground? Are you going to live in expectancy and in anticipation? Sometimes we can have such a deformed view of the sovereignty of God that we almost convince ourselves that we are predestinated or foreordained to be lukewarm, apathetic, and indifferent. Some people go to the extreme of saying this is the Laodicean age of the church, and God has just ordained it that this is a lukewarm day, a lukewarm generation, and nothing's ever going to be any different. There needs to be the practice of plowing. There needs to be the principle of sowing. And then there needs to be the priority of seeking. It is time to seek the Lord. The true believer recognizes, along with the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time for thee, O God, to work, for they have made void thy law. But they also recognize that while it is time for God to work, it is time for us to seek the Lord. Given the spirit of the age, folks, given the avalanche of sin and iniquity that is flooding into your land and nation, isn't it an alarming thing that our church prayer meetings, the attendance is maybe even less than it was 10 years ago, and the temperature of prayer is no hotter than it was 3 or 4 years ago? In the book of Isaiah chapter 59 verse 16, the Bible says the Lord wondered that there was no intercessor. Isn't that a remarkable verse? The omniscient, all-knowing God looks down on this covenant people, and given the spirit of the day that they're living in the days of Isaiah, the all-knowing God wonders. Why is there no intercessor? Why is nobody praying? Why don't they stir themselves? Why is there no burden? Why is there no concern? Why is there no brokenness whenever my son's name is dragged through the gutter? Whenever souls are lost all around us. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, said prayer is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. Leonard Ravenhill said the prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church. He said the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. Matthew Henry said when God intends great mercy for his people, he first of all sets them a praying. The Bible is explicit. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God said to Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and shall find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. James says the effectual fervent prayer for righteous man availeth much. And you can always trace revival, humanly speaking, under God, back to at least one or two or a handful of kneeling figures. The 1858 revival in New York City can be traced back to one Christian worker, one Christian businessman, Jeremiah Lanphier. As he walked to his place of employment and looked around New York City and saw the sin and the debauchery and the depravity, his heart was broken. And he called people to prayer. And he rented out a little room in Fulton Street in New York City, and he put up a sign and gave out flyers that at a certain time during the week, on a Wednesday, there would be a time of prayer, and he was calling Christian businessmen to pray. And at 12 o'clock, he opened the doors and he sat for half an hour and nobody came. And then he heard footsteps coming up the stairs. And within an hour, there were six men just sitting and they were praying together for New York City. The following Wednesday, there were about 40. And within a few months, there were thousands of men and women right across New York City praying for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And they say that such was the presence of God in New York City that some of the ships that were coming into port would reach a certain perimeter out to sea. And as they were coming into port, they would come under the influence of the presence of God and would come under conviction of sin. Such was the presence of God in New York City at that time. By this stage, there were a few men that were meeting together for prayer in Kales and County Antrim. James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Manile, and a couple of others. And at the same time, in the presbytery of the Irish Presbyterian Church, the General Assembly had sent a few of their senior men across the Atlantic to see what was happening in America. And they came back burdened for revival. And God was raising up people that wanted to pray and seek God for a better day. And of course, God moved in 1859. Whenever God moved in the Isle of Lewis in 1949, at the end of the year, there were two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 84 and the other was 82. One was blind, the other was bent over, crippled with arthritis. They couldn't get out to church. But their little cottage, just a few hundred yards from the parish church in Barvis, became a prayer sanctuary. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed along with others. And God poured out his Spirit in revival blessing. Any move of the Spirit of God can be traced back to the place of prayer. So it was with Pentecost. They were all with one accord. Isn't that interesting? Unity. One accord. In one place. And as they were praying, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were gathered, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Friends, our text tonight says it is time to seek the Lord. Our text tonight speaks of the practice of plowing, the principle of sowing, the priority of seeking, man's responsibility, preparation. But our text also speaks, time is almost gone, but it also speaks of God's sovereignty, visitation. Revival is the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit." John Blanchard said, "Man can no more organize revival than he can dictate to the wind." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who saw revival in Aberavon in South Wales, says you cannot stop a revival any more than you can start it. It is all together in the hands of God. But did you notice in our text tonight, as we think about God's sovereignty in revival, that there's a promise of a harvest of reaping? He says if you seek the Lord, if you break up your fallow ground, if you sow to yourselves in righteousness, he says you will reap in mercy. Sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Word of God says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, either God means what he says, or he has called us to mock us. And friends, if we cannot stand in a verse of Scripture like that, we might as well close our Bible, close our prayer meetings, close our churches and go home. Either we reap what we sow, and either God's principles hold good, or the whole thing is just sham. Do we really believe God whenever he says, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy? Do we really believe God whenever he says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him? Do we really believe God whenever he says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? Do we really believe God when he says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not? The Bible describes God as being the Lord of the harvest. It's God's prerogative to give the harvest. It's God's prerogative to bring the results. A farmer can plow the ground. A farmer can sow the seed. But only God Almighty can cause that seed to die, to germinate, to sprout forth roots, and to bring forth fruit. Only God can cause the sun to shine. Only God Almighty can cause the rain to fall. But he promises here, you sow in righteousness, and you will reap mercy. And friends, tonight, do we not desperately need mercy in our nation? I believe tonight that Northern Ireland is in great trouble with God. Look at the laws that have been passed. You don't need me to elaborate and to stand up here tonight and to talk about the awful tide of iniquity that's avalanching into your land and nation at an alarming rate. You don't need me to elaborate. You know it well. Does our land tonight not desperately need mercy? But friends, if we're honest as well, is it not true to say that there's a lot of sin in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight? Is it not true to say that there's a lot of sin amongst the people of God? In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, the Lord says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And our sins have separated between us and our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear. And sometimes we convince ourselves, because maybe we're not involved in the gross, blatant sins of society, that we're all right. I don't think tonight that anybody here would think about going out and getting stone drunk. Or any of you men would think about going home and mistreating your wife or your family, or going out and committing adultery, or getting involved in sodomy or drug abuse or theft or murder or any of those things. But a number of years ago, I read a book by an American pastor, I'm not sure if he's still alive, Jerry Bridges, and the title of the book is Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Learn to Tolerate. And in that little book, he deals with things like anger, pride, gossip, bitterness, disunity, having a judgmental attitude toward others, selfishness, anxiety, indifference, things that the Bible calls sin, and yet we learn to tolerate them. How often do we go to a brother or sister in the Lord and say something like this? I'm just telling you this so that you can pray for this individual. And then we fill their ears with gossip and we bring somebody's character or reputation into reproach and we try to make it sound so holy. We're just telling them so they can pray about it. And how much division is there in our churches over non-essential issues? Things that will not matter at all whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And yet we make non-essential issues so vital and so divisive. and they can fall out with their brothers and sisters in Christ at the drop of a hat. Is it not true tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ, our own denomination, desperately needs mercy? Isn't it so easy to look at other people and think we're better than them? Can you think of anybody tonight in your church fellowship and you view yourself as being a better Christian than they are? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And yet so often we try to justify our contentions and our strife and our divisions by saying we're being more spiritual than somebody else. And yet the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Wherever you get strife or division or contention in a church, a home, or a family, there's pride. That's the root sin. Isn't it interesting that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves before we pray, before we confess our sins, God says humility comes first. Because I believe tonight that pride is the sin that God hates more than any other sin. Was that not the sin that he rebuked in the Pharisees more than anything else? This awful sin of pride? Looking down their nose at others? Sometimes we look down our nose at other churches and other denominations, and yes, we can see things that we don't agree with. But somehow we think that we're so much better than them. But yet, whenever we look at the reality of empty nets week after week in our gospel services and our missions and our churches, year after year, why, if we're so right, are we not reaping a harvest of revival? Maybe there needs to be an acknowledgement that we need the mercy of God. A promise of a harvest of reaping. You will reap mercy. And then there's also the presence of a holy God. It is time to seek the Lord till he come. Revival is whenever God comes amongst his people. The prophet Isaiah prayed in Isaiah 64, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, the great prophet of God prayed, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. There it is again. And then in verse number 3, God came. Revival is whenever God comes amongst his people. We find it easy, don't we, to hide behind verses like Matthew 18, verse 20, where the Savior said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. And sometimes we talk about good meetings and good missions and good conventions and so on and so forth. But friends, let's be honest. Even now in this meeting, are we really conscious of the presence of God? Or are we worshiping a departed God? We take comfort in orthodoxy. That we dot our I's and we stroke our T's and we hold forth the word of life and we talk about the blood and we hold forth the doctrines of grace and we don't deny the fundamentals of the faith. But friends, what do we really know, honestly, about the presence of God? The problem with Samson whenever he got his hair cut and broke his vows as a Nazarite, the greatest problem wasn't even that the Lord left him. The greatest problem was that Samson says, I will arise and go out as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even know it. It was bad enough that the Spirit of God's anointing had gone, but the greater problem was Samson didn't even realize it. He says, I'll go out as at other times. It's just another mission. It's just another meeting. It's just another endeavor, and it'll be just the same as it was before. But friends, he had lost something. And then Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, the Lord says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And it's like the Lord, as he did in Ezekiel's days, says, I'm just going to step to the side here and withdraw my immediate presence. And the Lord gets further and further away. And he's looking back and wondering, now does anybody even notice that I've gone? And there's going to be chastisement. And folks, our nation tonight is under an awful sense of chastisement. And maybe we need to acknowledge our offense and ask the Lord, as the hymn writer said, return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. It is said that in the Lewis Awakening, the primary feature in the Isle of Lewis was the presence of Almighty God. So much so that they estimate that out of the hundreds of converts, that something like 75% of them were converted before they ever even got to a church or to a meeting house. Such was the sense of the presence of God. Duncan Campbell said it was a community saturated with God. There's a retired minister that I know from another denomination, a great man of God, and he's ministered in the Isle of Lewis many times, and he visits the home oftentimes of a saintly old retired minister who was converted as a boy in the Lewis Awakening. And one day as they were sitting at breakfast together, this brother in the Lord said to the saintly old minister, he says, now tell me, what was it like on the islands whenever revival was sweeping across the islands? And he says, that man just put down his knife and fork and paused. Then he says, he lifted up his face. And he says, there were tears rolling down his cheeks. And he just said, God was everywhere. God was everywhere. Well, friends, tonight, do not long for days like that. God visiting his people. The presence of God everywhere. This inescapable sense, the Lord has come. God has visited his people. And God has come down in great power. Here we have God's sovereignty, visitation, the promise of a harvest of reaping, the presence of a holy God, and then lastly, the power of a heavenly reign, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This undoubtedly speaks of God's blessing. Friends, our land tonight is barren. Our churches are barren. Our hearts perhaps are barren. There's an old song that says, my eyes are dry. My heart is cold. My faith is weak. My prayers are old. Lord, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, the oil of your love. Come wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Oh, friends, tonight, do we not need something from heaven? Our service for God, I'm speaking to myself, my service for God has been barren and dry. And barren it shall remain until we are blessed with fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. If you follow McShane's readings, you might have read 1 Kings this morning, chapter 18. That great account whenever Elijah poured the water upon the altar and prayed down fire from heaven. And then after that, there was the wonderful sound of abundance of rain. Leonard Ravenhill, in his little book, Revival, Why Revival Tarries, has gone through many editions. And one of the editions that I have in the front cover, Why Revival Tarries, there's just a picture of a salt flat in Utah or someplace, and the ground is dry, and it's broken up, and it's cracked, and it's like a thousand mouths crying out to heaven for rain. Come and satisfy this longing. Come and satisfy this thirst within our hearts. I wonder, friends, tonight, are we really hungry? Are we really thirsty? Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But the condition is that we're thirsty. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said through the prophet Isaiah, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Malachi 3:10, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Can we even imagine what that would be like? God to come down in Six Mile Cross. God to visit County Tyrone. God to visit Ulster. God to visit this island. God to come to Britain again and pour out a blessing. That there would not be room enough to receive it. God's great promise, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Friends, I've gone on past my time tonight. I apologize for that, but I trust that even one person here tonight will get that hunger, that thirst, that burden for a harvest of revival. Maybe just ask your pastor to commit us, please, to the Lord in prayer.
Let's have a word of prayer as we close this evening, please. We thank God for speaking through his servant, and we do pray that the Lord will continue to speak, even now as the voice of man is silent. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee that thou art a merciful God. Lord, thou dost know our frame. Thou dost not reward us according to our iniquities. We can truly say, great is the Lord. He's a God of grace. He's a God of long suffering. And Father, we do pray that thou wilt enable us, O God, to turn completely away from our sins, to take our eyes off the world, and to fix them upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of those words that were so often sang at the Easter Convention. Spurred off the living God, fall afresh upon me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spurred off the living God, fall afresh. Oh, that thou wilt come down upon us, thy people. We think of those words of Gypsy Smith. How he told that man to go home and draw the circle around himself. And then pray that the Lord would revive everything within the circle. Oh God, revive us. Lord, work in us, we pray thee. We thank thee for the word of God to our hearts this evening. We do pray, O God, that it will have fallen upon the good ground. Will not fall upon the stony or in amongst the thorns, but rather that it will fall upon that good ground and bring forth much fruit. Bless each one now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless throughout this weekend. Bless each and every place where the gospel will faithfully be preached. Bless in these meetings of ours as they continue in the Lord's Day, in the Sabbath school in the morning, and then in the morning and evening time. Oh, that thou wilt bless thy servants. Bring them in the Spirit of God. Bring them with a message from thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt do great things in our midst. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.